we should do so with the full understanding and significance of what the communion means. For many people, it's become a dutiful thing of religious observance. But my friends, I'm sure most of us understand this morning that the meaning is much deeper than that. Let's go into the meaning now. First of all, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. The communion table as an emblem of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Matthew 26, reading from verse 26, it says, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If you were to take communion in a Roman Catholic church, the Roman Catholics believe in a long word called transubstantiation. And transubstantiation basically means that this becomes the actual body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Well, they take that so seriously that if you see in a Catholic church, they will have a holder underneath, making sure the bread doesn't fall, because if the bread fell, someone may step on Jesus' body. So it's a very and a highly literal understanding. And then on the other side of that, you have a word called, another long theological word called consubstantiation. And consubstantiation really is the opposite of transubstantiation. It doesn't believe in a literal, anything to do with the Lord's body. What I believe is that when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, I think that there's more to it than a remembrance meal, but I don't think it's as much as transubstantiation. But I think there's something sacred and special. I think there's something about the otherness of God that speaks to us from the scriptures, and as we take this communion meal together, there is something about the otherness of God in this. You know, I was quite struck with our brother, who I notice isn't here this morning, Gajon. I asked him, when he gave his testimony about he was in the Tamil Tigers in Sri Lanka. He was a Tamil Tiger. And he was shot at 10-foot range by a trained soldier with an AK-47 rifle 30 times at 10 feet. And not one bullet hit him. Not one bullet hit him. And the soldier looked puzzled. And Gajon looked puzzled. And then the soldier arrested him and put him in jail. And they were going to execute him that night. And mysteriously, they thought he was someone else. And they took him to, they thought he was a very important person. And they took him to another prison. And cut a long story short, in the end, of course, he's set free and he's a member of Living Faith Church now in the northwest of England. Isn't it quite something? But I said to him, Gajon, how do you think these things happened? Why do you think that happened? Tell me something of what was going on in your mind after you were shot with this AK-47 rifle. And what he said to me was, he felt that as a young boy, even though he was a Hindu, he was given the communion in the Roman Catholic school that he attended. And immediately when he looked and he saw that no bullets had hit him, he remembered taking the communion. And he said that it was as if God told him, because he took the communion, God protected him. He had taken the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus inside of him, and that was what protected him there and then. I thought, wow. Now that's something to ponder on. That really is something that we could reflect about. And it still strikes me today as I consider this meal that we're going to take. You see, we've lost in the modern church something of the otherness of God. Do you know what I mean when I say the otherness of God? What I mean is, we like to have God compartmentalized. He fits into our little thinking. We can understand him. But the problem is, God is so much bigger. As high as the heavens are above the earth, are his ways above ours. And there is something that we miss about the awesomeness and the otherness of God if we try and have him in our little boxes. There's something beyond the natural. There is the supernatural aspect of God whenever we think of God. And whenever we deal with godly things, there's the otherness of God to take account of. We live in a very secular society that has lost something of that sacredness. The otherness of God is lost so often. Primarily, the church has centered its attention on the wine as an emblem of Jesus' blood that was shed for our sins. In the Old Covenant, the blood was used over the lintel and the door as a sign of protection from death. We remember, don't we? Exodus 12 and 7, it says this, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." Now, we take the emblem of the blood because we are delivered from sin by the blood, the shed blood. Also in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 1:5, it says, "He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all over the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." You recall the scripture. When the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness, God instructed them to set up the tabernacle as a place of meeting between him and them. And it was near the door of the tabernacle that altar was placed. And it speaks of the claims God makes on righteousness and the righteousness of men. For this reason, an offering had to be killed, the blood sprinkled all around on the altar, and then the burnt body, the sacrifice, was made on the altar. All that had to take place before anyone was counted worthy enough to go inside. The sprinkling of the blood of a bull or goat all around the altar meant that the Israelites were under the covering of God. God's designated covering was over them. But that was the blood of an animal. Even when they sinned, their sins were covered by the blood until the next sacrifice took place. But it was a continual sacrifice that needed to be offered. As long as the sacrifice was being offered, they were okay. But that blood, as we know, it speaks of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross. But his blood is worth so much more than the blood of bulls and goats. His blood is effective forever. In fact, his blood has met every single claim that God has placed on mankind for righteousness. to the point that God is so completely satisfied, he now enjoys rest in what his son has done. There's no need for any more sacrifice. My friends, dear brothers and sisters, this morning, you know, before any of us leave, I want us all to know that God is fully satisfied with you because of Christ's perfect sacrifice. And even if you fall into a sin, you can turn to the blood of Jesus. Your sins are not merely covered by his blood, like how the Old Testament's blood was sprinkled and it covered their sins. It's more than that now. Your sins, you see, have been washed away by his blood. Hallelujah. Revelation 1, verse 5 says this: "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Hallelujah. In fact, your sins, lawless deeds, God remembers no more. This is beautiful truth that God has given us to save us from living a life that is insecure, a life that is unsure of where we stand before God. God just finishes it at the cross. It was finished. Jesus said, "It is finished," satisfied in full. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. It says this: "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." That's in Hebrews 8, 12. In Hebrews 10, 17, he says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And in Hebrews 10, 14, beautiful testimony. He says this: "He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He has perfected us who are sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? You see, friends, so often in the religious mindset, people are just trying to please God. They're trying to please him. They're trying to please him. They're failing. They're trying to please him. They're failing. They're trying some harder. They're failing. They're trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and failing. Trying and failing and getting depressed that they keep on trying and failing. Trying and failing and getting depressed and frustrated that they keep trying and failing. And it goes on in a circle of defeat. Trying, failing, depressed, fed up, frustrated, feeling no good, feeling just useless, having the devil then accuse and saying being useless, even having people who you think would be saying encouraging things, saying negative things. And it's a huge circle of defeat. But God is not the author of that circle. The author of that circle is people with a wrong mindset. The transformation of our mind should cause us to believe what Hebrews 10, 14 says. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you sanctified by Jesus this morning? You believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're sanctified by Jesus. His blood has washed away your sin. You're sanctified and God has perfected you forever, according to Hebrews 10:14. Jesus has not only sanctified you and made you holy, you are perfected forever in him. You see, you say, well, surely I've got to try. Listen, when you understand your position in Christ as perfected forever, what happens is, instead of trying to be and failing and trying and failing, what happens is you become thankful. You become so thankful. You say, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't have to try. I don't have to. It doesn't matter so much, because what happened is God, through his finished work, Jesus' finished work, God has now placed me in a position where I am right before him. It's not about my good works. I'm right before him because of his finished work at the cross. And now I can live with that in the forefront of my mind. The Apostle Paul said, for I seek to know nothing apart from Christ and him crucified. What he was saying was this: listen, my important thing in my life is to know that Jesus paid the price. It's finished. And because of that, I'm now the righteousness of God in Christ. And now I'm going to live my life not with roller coaster Christianity and a circle of defeat. No, I'm going to live my life buoyant in his grace, thankful. And you see, what happens is when we know that that there's nothing that we can add to his finished work, and that it's all about his finished work, we live thankful. And when we live thankful, we live with joy, and we live rejoicing, and we live happy, and we live loving lives. And Jesus said that the world will know us because of our love for one another. So when we live this way, we live soft-hearted, we live tender-hearted, thankful lives. And that's why the Apostle Paul, even in prison in the book of Philippians, writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's rejoicing because he left the old system, entered the new system, and now he's so thankful for what God has done. The greatest news ever given to mankind. But you know, friends, the blood is only half of the communion. The bread is an emblem of Jesus' body that was broken for us. And the bread of the communion is often forgotten. The blood, the wine, deals with the sin. The wine deals with the sin. The sin issue is dealt with by the representation of this wine, what this wine represents and what it means in its fullness, dealt with. The sprinkling, the washing of the blood. So what about the bread? Why take the communion bread? What's the bread for? Well, Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus' sacrifice. From verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, the stripes were the flesh. The stripes appeared on his flesh. The stripes were the torn flesh of the body of the Lord Jesus. His torn flesh created stripes. By his stripes, we are healed. And 1 Peter 2:24 says this again, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense, you were healed. Hallelujah. Now, there's a very interesting thing that takes place when we receive communion. Listen to me. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying. When we take communion, the New Testament gives very strict almost stern, you would say, warning. Let me show it to you. It's in the book of Corinthians. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11, from verse 28. It says, but let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Read on. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Ah, watch this. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's a clue to what he's getting at, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. It's very serious. Very serious. And what's the conclusion in the last point? Not discerning the Lord's body. Drinking this without discernment, eating this body without discernment, is putting damnation on yourself. A lack of discernment is a very dangerous thing. And the discernment that we need is this. Jesus, his blood covers our sins, washes our sins away, fulfilling the Old Testament. I've spoke there of the process, fulfilling the Old Testament. Those sins are washed away. The body, by his stripes, we are healed. So to discern this means we have to take on the fact that our sins are washed away and that by his stripes, we were healed. It's a very powerful teaching. And so when we receive the communion, we must be ready to partake of everything Jesus provided. Salvation, peace of mind, healing, the shalom of God. Nothing missing, nothing broken. The peace, the fullness of God, and all that that involves. I want to therefore invite everyone to come and partake in the Lord's Supper. I want to ask our dear brother, Pastor Eric, if he would come forward, please, and help us with the distribution of the elements. And he will lead us as we come to the front and lead us in taking those elements and in prayer. Please, brother, over to you.